Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 26. We're studying through the book of Acts. We're going to look at all of chapter 26. Yes, we got out on time first service. I don't anticipate a problem. Hey, I'm like you. I listen to a lot of Bible studies, and some people, you just can't trust them when they're going to teach a whole chapter. You just don't know how long that's going to go, do you? The topic here is that the Apostle Paul turns the tables on King Agrippa and urges him to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ. The title of our message, Get a Grip. Partially suggested to me by a congregant, and so I give credit where credit is due. Anybody has a title, just email it to me. I'm happy to use it. So we're looking at Acts 26. We're going to start in verse 1 and read through the text. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul, your prisoner, held in chains by Rome, but by your design, Lord, so that he could give his testimony to Agrippa, to Festus, to all those noblemen gathered there, and keep giving it, Lord, throughout the centuries as is recorded for us here in the book of Acts. I pray that we would glean some insight from it that is applicable to our own lives. Lord, whether we're believers or non-believers, whether we're almost or altogether Christians, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Almost is only good in horseshoes and hand grenades, or so the saying goes. The Apostle Paul was trying to get Agrippa to make a decision about Jesus. Agrippa blurted out, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. What did he mean by that? Well, actually, his words can be translated several different ways. Bible translators struggle with getting the right sense of these words. The New American Standard Bible says, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. There's a New Testament translation called the Weymouth Translation, and it says, you are doing your best to persuade me to become a Christian. The Amplified Bible puts it like this, you think it's a small task to make a Christian of me? And so we can't really be sure whether Agrippa was near to being persuaded, was remaining neutral, or he was somehow mocking Paul. I would suggest that the language is ambiguous for a reason. When the gospel is presented, you'll get at least those three reactions. If a person doesn't accept the Lord, he or she could easily say, you almost persuade me to become a Christian, and fall into one of three categories, near, neutral, or maybe they're just being nasty towards you. Agrippa's unusual remark led 18th century evangelists George Whitefield and John Wesley to both preach sermons titled, The Almost Christian. George Whitefield said this, amongst those who gladly receive the word and confess that we speak the words of truth and soberness, there are so few who arrive at any higher degree of piety than that of Agrippa, or are any farther persuaded than to be almost Christians, that I cannot but think it necessary to warn my dear hearers of the danger of such a state. John Wesley said this, many there are who go thus far. Ever since the Christian message was in the world, there have been many in every age and nation who are almost persuaded to be Christians. It avails nothing before God to go only thus far. And so it got me thinking, if these two great men of God, evangelists with concern for souls, looked at people that way, maybe we should start thinking of non-believers, all of them, as almost Christians. And so I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, be blessed when you address almost Christians. And number two, be bold when you address almost Christians. First of all, in verses 1 through 23, be blessed. The Apostle Paul had been held in protective custody for over 2 years. The new governor, Festus, inherited the case. Paul appealed to Rome, and therefore he had to be sent on to the higher court. Festus had nothing to charge him with. He was hoping Agrippa might be able to come up with a suggestion. And so an elaborate event was held during which Agrippa was to hear from Paul. Hear from him he did. Paul seized it as an opportunity to witness to Agrippa. And Paul said of this opportunity in verse 2, I think myself happy. The word for happy is the word blessed. As Paul stood there in chains, being mistreated, having his rights violated, having been held in protective custody for more than 2 years, he said with all sincerity, I am a blessed man. No matter his circumstances, he was blessed to be able to share the Lord. We are blessed men and women. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a blessed man, you are a blessed woman. We have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels to share with others. Since we are taking this chapter as a whole, we're going to move fast. What we're looking for in this first section is to see how having this perspective that we are blessed affects our appreciation for sharing Jesus with almost Christians. And so beginning again in verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself blessed, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." This was not a hearing or a trial. It was not a legal proceeding at all. Once Paul had appealed to Rome, all such preliminary hearings and trials ended. He was before Agrippa voluntarily. He could have refused, but of course, Paul, always wanting to share the gospel, always ready to give an answer, looked forward to this interview. Because he was blessed, Paul could concentrate on Agrippa and ignore, in a sense, his own circumstances. I mean, this is a perfect opportunity to say, "Hey, I don't even know what I'm doing here. Do you realize I've been in protective custody for 2 years? I'm in chains. I haven't done anything wrong. You don't even know what to charge me with. Boy, you guys are in trouble. When I get to Rome, I'm going to let them know what a bunch of lousy, low-level bureaucrats you guys are." He didn't do any of that. He said, "Man, I am so blessed to be here to talk to you." He wasn't focusing on his own circumstances. Too often we look to our circumstances to determine whether or not we think we're being blessed. We think, "Wow, this just happened. You know, I went out to the mailbox and there was a check for $1 million. By the way, that didn't happen. But I pray for it every time I go out to the church mailbox. Not my mailbox, but the church. So God, it's real. It's a godly thing. Anyway, I said, maybe, my friend, one of my friends in Southern California has a much larger church. He did get a donation of $1 million last year. And I don't know how good a friend he is because he hasn't shared any of it with me. But so these things happen. But I think, man, if that check for $1 million comes through, I am blessed. If I open the mailbox and that bill from the electric company comes through, I am not blessed. But that's not the situation at all. We're blessed no matter what, whether we're abounding or whether we're abased. We need to get this attitude completely out of our thinking. Our circumstances don't determine our blessings. And so Paul could say, "I'm not even going to talk really about my particular circumstance. I'm going to give you my testimony, tell you how I got here, but I am blessed to stand before you because I have the treasure of the gospel in an earthen vessel, and I'm going to reveal the Lord to you." Now, Paul knew quite a bit about Agrippa and tailored his comments appropriately. He knew Agrippa's background. Agrippa was a public figure, etc., etc. We may not know everything about people we're talking to in the same way, but it encourages us to think about the people we encounter. What kind of almost Christians are they? How much or usually how little do they know about God or the Bible or Jesus Christ? How did their upbringing bring them to this point in terms of their church background, if they have any? How can we meet a person right where they are? Don't be afraid to, talk to people, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, a lot of times we want to launch right into our witnessing to them or our testimony. Sometimes it might be helpful to get to know them in these areas. Hey, did you ever go to church when you were a kid? Your parents ever drag you to church? Did you ever go to church? That's a very interesting question. You'd be surprised. Some people have absolutely no background in church whatsoever. They don't even know what you're talking about. Their idea of church is something they saw on television or heard from somebody. Other people, my folks drug me to this church or that church. We went to church twice a year, or I went to this Pentecostal church and this lady used to do this. And you find out where people are coming from. And not that it's psychology or anything, but people, they kind of form an opinion about God and the Bible and church from those early things. And so when you start talking to them about church, they remember the lady who started speaking in tongues and jumped through the window. And so when you say, hey, would you like to come to church? Oh, no, not at all. Or you say, would you like to come to church? They think, midnight mass? Are you crazy? I'm going to be asleep at midnight, you know? Or maybe they have gone to a church that was in the middle of a building project and they just barely got out of there with their wallet. And so church means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And so you need to know. Sometimes when people, I've told you this before, when people call us at the office, and or if, even if they're asking you as friends, they say, tell me a little bit about your church. Don't ever tell them anything about your church until you ask them what they really want to know. Because I could talk about our church for days and days. You could put me on hold and I'd still be talking. I love our church. And there's so much to talk about. Think about it. Tell me a little bit about your church. Wow, what a huge topic. The history of the church, the building, the people, the ministries, what do you... And so a lot of times when people ask that, I say, well, let me ask you a question if you don't mind. What are you most interested about when it comes to church? And almost always a person will say, oh, I'm glad you asked. I want to know if you believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I want to know if people speak in tongues on Sunday morning. I want to know what your opinion is of giving. I want to know this or that, because they have some relationship to an issue that they're either very excited about or that bothers them. And so ask questions. Jesus used that kind of method. A lot of times people would ask him a question. He'd say, well, let me ask you a question. And he would put into perspective the truth of what was really going on. And so we want to get to know people and find out where they're at. And then I want to notice, too, the courtesy with which Paul addresses Agrippa. Not flattery, but real courtesy. Believers are too often identified with hate and anger. It's not always our fault. The media always finds the worst example of Christianity. Anytime you see an example of Christianity, it's almost always negative. It's, you know, these people that picket funerals and that hate everybody, and they have those signs that say, God hates, you know, you fill in the blank kind of a thing. And so, you know, it's not always our fault, but at the same time, we don't want to be identified with hate and anger. We don't want to be against people. Our God loves sinners, and he is seeking them to save them. I mean, God came from heaven to earth and took on human form because he loved the human race so much. And I, you know, it's unfathomable to think what Jesus Christ sacrificed just becoming human, the God-man, let alone going to the cross. And so we don't ever want to give the impression to anybody that God is anything but loving. We're going to tell them the truth, don't worry. But God loves them as sinners and is trying to draw them. We don't want to be against anything. We want to be for Jesus. And so Paul now begins his testimony in verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. All throughout his testimony, Paul mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind because we'll return to it in a moment. The gist of Paul's review of his past life was that he thought he was a very good person, and he was a very religious person before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He discovered that being good was not enough to get you into heaven. He discovered that religion cannot save you. Now, everyone's testimony is different. Some of you have been Christians as long as you can remember. You don't have the gory stories to tell. Some of you got saved later in life, and you do have radical things to reveal. But all of us understand that no matter how good we were sinners. And no matter how bad we were, God could save us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, all the time, a lot of times when I talk about giving our testimony or your testimony, I like to encourage those of you who have what would be considered, and please, you know, not to be derogatory, I'm trying to encourage you. A lot of people consider their testimony mediocre. I have a mediocre testimony. Well, what does that mean? I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a drunk. I didn't murder anybody. I wasn't, you know, a mafia hitman. You know, I can't get up and tell you all the horrible things I did. You know, I just have, you know, I was going along in life and my life was faltering and I came to know Christ. And a lot of people, they're embarrassed to give their testimony because it doesn't seem very dramatic. I want to encourage you. I had an experience early in my Christian life. When I was a salesman, I stopped into this one real estate office, and it was kind of unusual because no one was there except me and this one guy. Larry Clark was his name. Never forget Larry. He would never talk to me, never in a million years. Not for business, not about God. He just didn't want to have anything to do with me. I didn't never understood that because I'm such a wonderful guy, you know. But anyway, Larry Clark. And so I'm in there, and I figured I'm going to leave you my card. Larry, you know, I'll get out of your way. And he, hey, sit down. I'd like to talk to you. And I'm like, wow. You know, this is crazy. And so he started asking me questions. I had no idea what was going on. He said, let me ask you a question. He goes, you're religious, right? And I go, well, you know, I gave him the standard. Well, it's a relationship, not a religion. You know, that kind of a thing. I probably just said, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. And he goes, were you a drug addict? And I go, well, I took a lot of drugs and you know, but you know, and I guess you'd say, but he goes, but you weren't in a recovery program. Or I go, well, no, not really. He goes, how about, were you a drunk? I go, well, I drank a lot. You know, he goes, but did you go to Alcoholics Anonymous? I mean, were you passed out in the gutter? I go, well, not a gutter, but I was. And he goes, no, but I mean, were you absolutely down? And I go, no. And he went on and asked me, and finally, he kept asking me these wild questions. I said, well, why are you asking me this? He said, because the only people I see who are Christians, he admitted that he kind of watches Christian television every now and then, says the only people I hear and see have these really dramatic testimonies, and I can understand why a person like that would turn to God, because they've turned everywhere else and nothing has helped them. That kind of a person needs God, but I don't understand why I need God. And I thought, wow, this is profound. This is huge. You know, all of a sudden, everybody's testimony became important, not just the drug addict, murderer, you know, mafia chieftain. And I mean, we still like those juicy testimonies, don't we? Wow, you did that. I was talking to a brother. I got to share this. I know, bear with me. But one of the brothers, first service, who's a correctional officer at Corcoran, he came out laughing. He goes, I gotta tell you a story. He goes, we had an event once on the yard, an evangelistic event, and this one gentleman came out and he was sharing his testimony, and he, you know, murdered this guy and was put in jail, got out of jail and found the two guys that you know, testified against him. He murdered them and got put back in jail, killed a guy in jail. Then he became a Christian, and all of a sudden, miraculously, he was released from jail. And he gave this testimony, got everybody whipped up. And so afterwards, the guard went up to some of the guys and he says, hey, what'd you think about that testimony? And they go, man, that was a great testimony. And the prisoner said this. They said, we know it's all a lie, but it was a great testimony. Because, you know, that maybe happens one in a million times, you know. I killed this guy, went to jail, they let me out. I killed two more guys, I went to jail, they let me out. I killed a guy in jail, and then the doors just swung open for me after I became a Christian. Could that happen? Sure. Did it happen? No. And so a lot of times, you know, wow, this is going great. I'll make up some more stuff about my testimony. You know, I mean, it's sad, but it's true. So whatever your testimony is, it's precious to God because it's yours.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.